To begin this morning, I would like to read again from the book of Isaiah, a little before Kent read there, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When I was in high school, my family lived in a huge, old Victorian house just outside of San Francisco. At one time, it had been a luxurious mansion. The 8 bedrooms and painted domed ceilings and entry hall of marble, but by the time my parents bought it, it was a wreck. The marble was broken, the paint was peeling, and someone had kicked holes in the walls. I hate to say it, but we were a blight on our lovely neighborhood. There were 6 of us kids in the family. My parents and my grandmother lived with us, and we had an ever-changing number of foster children, and sometimes renters who took a room or two. Which maybe explains why my parents were so eager to have me go away to college. I had gone that fall on the Greyhound bus to Westmont College in Santa Barbara, and I absolutely loved it. I hadn't been in touch with my parents, so I was eager to come home and regale them with stories of what all had happened while I was at college. No one in my family had ever gone to college before. But when I got home, my mother met me at the door, and she said, "A little bit of bad news." And I said, "What?" She said, "We rented your room." She said, "It happened all of a sudden, and so we just piled your stuff upstairs. I don't know, it's in the attic somewhere, but I don't know where." Then she said, "But we fixed up the box room for you." The box room? The box room was nothing but an oversized storage room with a little window to the outside and a door to the hallway. When we were really pushed for space, my dad shoved everything out of that storage room into the hall, dragged in a mattress that filled up the whole room, and that was going to be my room. Mumbling, I squeezed my suitcase in and saved one of the boxes that had been thrown out to use as a nightstand, and thought, "This is great. This is just great." We were eating dinner that night when the worker from Child Protection called and said, "We have a little boy. He was found abandoned, sitting on the stairs of the city hall, and he has a note pinned to his shirt that says, 'My name is Stevie Rose. Please take care of me.'" She said, Nobody wants another child at this time of year. I can't find a place for him, and we've got to do something. Please, can we bring him over? Please." And my mother reluctantly agreed. Over my great objection, my suitcase and my makeshift table were moved out of the box room, and a crib was squeezed in right next to my mattress. The little boy came. He was in the arms of the caseworker, and it was a truly pitiful sight. Here we were in San Francisco in winter, in the rain and cold, and this little boy was dressed in a wet diaper and an old T-shirt. And he didn't smile, he didn't laugh, he didn't cry. He stared straight ahead with just a blank look on his face. My mom bathed Stevie that night and put him to bed, and I was really tired, but I was determined I wasn't going to bed until that baby was asleep. But I waited and waited and waited and waited, and finally I couldn't wait any longer, and I went up to the box room, and Stevie stood in his crib, shivering. I put his blanket around him, laid him down, said, "Go to sleep." He stood back up. I wrapped him up, and I put him down, said, "Go to sleep," and he stood back up. That little boy was as stubborn as I was. But how was I going to sleep with a baby shivering and staring at me all night? So I wrapped him in a blanket and carried him downstairs to the living room where the Christmas tree was still glowing. And I settled down in my grandmother's rocking chair. And as I rocked, I started humming, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our sins and fears release us. Let us find our rest in thee." Stevie Rose was just a lost little boy. What were we to do if God had come in our midst and we didn't recognize him? Because he didn't behave the way we had expected him to. He didn't do the things we thought he would. He didn't even look like we thought he would. Prophets had told that the Messiah was coming and he was going to come as a baby, but born in a stable with such humble parents? Certainly that baby asleep in an animal trough was never going to get to where he could sit on the throne of King David. Didn't make any sense. The next day at our house was a frustrating day for everybody, but especially, I'm sure, for little Stevie. That night I was exhausted, but I put him to bed, and when he stood up in his crib and started shivering, I looked the other way and refused to look at him. When the house was finally quiet and the last person was in bed, I wrapped him up and we went back down to sit by the Christmas tree, to rock in the rocking chair, and to sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. O come, O come, O come. Today, as Brian had said, is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season of waiting. Isaiah wrote his prophecy of the baby who would come, and it was around 700 years before Jesus actually came. 700 years. 700 years of waiting and watching and wondering. And Isaiah wasn't the only one who told that this baby was coming. Other prophets also wrote about the promised one. Micah wrote, Zechariah, even David in his Psalms wrote about it. Why in the world did Jesus have the prophet tell what was going to happen and then wait for so many hundred years to come to earth? Why? Well, only one good reason, because that was the right time. That was the right time. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as children of God. In the fullness of time, the fullness of time. Sometimes that's hard to hold on to, isn't it? In the fullness of time. Thing is, God's time isn't the same as ours. In 2 Peter 3:8, we read that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. It's hard for us to predict then, isn't it? Advent is not only a season of waiting, but it's also a season of preparation. There's a lot of work to be done to get ready for a Christmas celebration. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Gifts to be bought and wrapped and sent, and Christmas cards, if you still send them, which hardly anybody ever does, but Christmas tree to put up, the house to decorate, the children's Christmas program to prepare for, all of these things to be done. But you know what's good about all that to be done? It heightens our appreciation of the anticipation of Christmas. Anticipation is what must have filled an awful lot of those 700 years of waiting for the arrival of the Christ child. We know this is so because there are so many New Testament references to those Old Testament prophecies. Advent is also a season of expectations. The Jewish people knew the Messiah was coming. It's what they had been promised. It's what they had been waiting for. The problem was, when Jesus came, he didn't fit their idea of what a Messiah should be. They expected a human Messiah. The idea of God becoming human was just contrary to their basic beliefs. They expected a prophet, like Isaiah maybe, or Elijah or Jeremiah, someone who would direct them and tell them how to go in the way they wanted to go anyway. 400 years had passed since they had heard the voice of a true prophet of God, and that's what they thought was going to come. They expected someone who would drive the Romans out of their homeland so that they could finally live in peace in the area that God had promised them. Finally, Jerusalem would be theirs again. That's what they thought. They knew that the Messiah was going to suffer, but they thought it would only be temporary. They never, ever thought he would die. Maybe while he was at war, maybe while he was conquering the enemy for them, something would happen, but then it would all be made well. They expected a Messiah who would immediately bring peace to the entire world, and that peace would last forever and ever. That's what they were looking for then. The prophet Isaiah had called the one who would come, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, who would bring justice and righteousness that would last forever. Yes, a baby. They knew a baby was coming, but not a baby in a stable. No, no, no. A royal baby. A baby fit for David's throne. Well, you know, Jesus doesn't come to us in exactly the way that we expect him either. So many times, he doesn't do the things that we think he should be doing right now. He doesn't reward and punish people the way we think he should, not the right people. And he certainly does not stay within what we consider a reasonable time frame. But most of all, Advent is a season of hope. Recently, as we've talked about, hundreds of Egyptians were killed in a mosque while they were praying, while they were worshiping. Muslims killing Muslims. Families destroyed and people all over the world set on edge. Is there any hope to be found amid that kind of chaos? In Nepal, there has been a slow, steady rain going on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. It has absolutely drenched and drowned the flat areas. Rivers are so dangerously high, and the waterlogged forested slopes have just slid into oblivion. The strange thing is that the people pray for that slow, steady rain. They need it. It's what keeps them alive. But they weren't prepared for that. Do we dare to hope when even getting what we do hope for means we drown? What about our own country? Crippled with partisanship, wrapped in uncertainty and anger and distrust. Have we Christians forgotten what Jesus told us should be our identifying marks as his followers? We should be known by our love, by our love to one another. They will know us by our love. Wouldn't it be great If an angel came down right now and appeared to us and said, "Fear not, fear not," we'd say, "Yeah." But an angel did say that. "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Could it be that our Christmas busyness distracts us from the meaning of the advent that Jesus was coming and that Jesus will come again? Could it be that we focus so much on a newborn baby that we forget that it is Almighty God who came? Almighty God. What if we were to combine the celebration of Jesus' birth at Christmas time with a renewed anticipation of him coming back? Do you think that might reawaken hope in us? By the last week of my Christmas break, I was amazed at how comfortable that box room had become. I played with Stevie. I tickled him and he laughed and he crawled into my blankets, played peekaboo. He followed me everywhere. It was really nice. But I started wondering what would happen to him when I left. Would he sleep in that box room all by himself? Who would take him downstairs when he couldn't sleep and rock him in Grandma's rocking chair? Who would sing to him? 2 days before I was due to go back to school, we were all at the table having breakfast, and Stevie's caseworker called. His mother had come forward, but not to get him. She didn't want him. She said, "I don't want to even see him again." What she wanted to do was sign away her parental rights. And there was a couple who wanted to adopt him. They'd already been asking for a little boy between the ages of 1 and 2, and they'd passed all the things that they had to pass and filled out all the paper they had to. And the caseworker said, "They want to have him on a trial basis just to see if it works. They're on their way to your house right now." When they came, Stevie cried, and I did too. I sang in his ear, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory." When I handed Stevie to that stranger who was going to be his new mother, I said to her, "You're going to have to buy a rocking chair and a tall Christmas tree that glows. Oh, and he likes to have hymns sung to him. If you don't know any hymns, you're going to have to buy a hymnal." I never saw Stevie again, but I've never, ever stopped praying for him and thanking God for him, because he brought to my mind aspects of Advent that I had never considered before. He made me think of baby Jesus in a new way. I miss Stevie, especially as Christmas draws nigh. Blessed Advent, Stevie, wherever you are. Blessed Advent to you. Thank you. Thank you.